hearts. And that's what we want. We want our hearts to be shaped like God's by knowing him more and more. So we have another absolutely wonderful passage like that today that lets us get to know the God of all the earth. So Revelation 5, no slides today, so hopefully you've got Bibles near you that you can look at. I want you to imagine that the Bible ended at Revelation chapter 5, verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Full stop. I think John's reaction to that sums it up best. Verse 4. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Even if you do not know exactly what's contained in the scroll, there's very clearly something disastrous about not being able to open it. And if the Bible finished there, it's very clear there is no hope. As we read on in Revelation, we see that the scroll represents God's plan, sort of on a spiritual plane, for history and for humanity, about to be unrolled. And so really the question we've got to ask is why? Why can't the scroll be opened? Why can't God himself open the scroll? The one seated on the throne, the Almighty, why can't he open it? Why doesn't God simply remove the seals and reveal the contents and bring about what is planned? And the answer is, and we see it in hindsight when we see what is in the scroll, the future contains both righteous judgment and abundant grace. Both. And for the one seated on the throne to open the scroll without a means of grace means that there is only judgment. Unbearable judgment. Suffering. Evil. No promised blessings. No new heaven. No new earth. No end to sin and death. And on some level, the Apostle John must have understood this. And he weeps. We need the other part of it. We need the one who brings grace. This is why Revelation 5, I think, takes us right to the heart of the gospel. It reminds us that from the very beginning, from when we disobeyed in the garden, the greatest need of humanity is atonement. For those of you over 80, propitiation. Now, I grew up with the word propitiation as well. I love that word. We've changed it to atonement. It simply means the turning away of God's righteous judgment by means of a perfect sacrifice. That's what it means. Leading to forgiveness, leading to restoration. You see, God can't simply open the scroll. Just as God can't simply forgive and forget our sins because it's opposed to his very character. We have a holy, perfect God and we have rebellious human creatures. God is loving, but he can't simply forgive and forget because he's also a God of justice. That is his character. And so the very problem, the dilemma of the Bible is that God can either show us mercy or justice. But if he shows us mercy, well, it's not justified. We don't deserve it. If he shows us justice without mercy, then we're doomed. And so we've got two truths about God. One, God is merciful and he will forgive sin. Two, God is just and he must punish sin. How can both be true at the same time? We know the answer. The answer is that God provided the way to extend both justice and mercy. One way. We only need one way. In an amazing display of love, God took the justice, God took the punishment for our sin upon himself. in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, so that he might show mercy. Jesus hinted at it in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man will come to be a ransom for many. You see, the debt that we owe God is so great that only God can pay it. And so God, in the person of Jesus, dies in the place of guilty humankind. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, the great exchange, we call it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who had no sin took our sin. We take his righteousness. That is what is happening on the cross. And that is why the story of the Bible does not end at Revelation 5:3, because there is one who is worthy. And his name is Jesus. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Let's go back a little bit just for context. We started with Revelation 4 last week, and we see a glorious picture of God seated on the throne, in control, ordaining all things, sustaining all things. He is surrounded by magnificent creatures, elders, whose sole purpose is to praise him and to praise him for creation. Then we come to chapter 5, and the one seated on the throne, we've sort of gone from description to action. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." Apocalyptic language, writing on both sides. It's a scroll full of information. It is packed full. Seven seals, the idea of seven in the Bible is completeness. Seven seals prevent this message from being read. And so the challenge is to open the seals. The challenge is to find someone worthy to open the seals. Not someone powerful enough, not someone intelligent enough. Someone worthy. And we find out what that means as the story unfolds. And so the angel issues the challenge in verse 2. Who is worthy? And he utters this challenge to the entire universe, heaven, earth, under the earth. There is silence. There is not a sound from the entire universe. And that's why John weeps. But then John is pointed to one who is worthy, by one of the elders. And we read that verse. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David. You're probably thinking, hey, they sound familiar. Interestingly, only time those expressions are used in the Bible is in here and a little later on in Revelation. They sound familiar, don't they? We're used to the root of Jesse and that. But if you know your Old Testament, you know it's a description of the Messiah. He's descended of David, full of kingship, full of power. And so there's hope. Here to open the scroll, here to unlock the future, is a lion. And one who must be greater than anyone else in heaven or on earth or under the earth, because everywhere else there was silence. There is only one. There is only one who can open the scrolls. But when John looks in the direction that the elder points, he does not see a lion. In fact, he sees the complete opposite. He sees a lamb. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. I wonder if you were a king, what animal would you adopt to demonstrate your power? Because that's what humans do. The Romans had leopards and eagles, Russia, the bear, Britain, the lion or the bulldog, America, the eagle. We love doing it. I'll have to reflect what I'd pick. What does the kingdom of heaven pick? A lamb. Only the kingdom of heaven would pick the weakest of animals to represent what it is about. And it's a lamb who was slain, but is now alive. It just gives us a wonderful picture of the great paradox of the Christian faith in general. Jesus came to conquer, not by force, but by death, not by violence, but by sacrifice. The lion is a lamb. And so we see that he is the utmost in power and in sacrifice at the same time. And doesn't that beautifully describe Christianity? God of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Almighty, humbled himself, came to earth as a servant, and died upon the cross. That is what we believe. We know that the lamb with the death wound clearly represents Jesus, and that'll be explained as we go on. Jesus, of course, is the one showing John this vision. It's a saviour who still bears the marks of his suffering, a lamb who was slain and yet conquered death. And even in the midst of this picture of weakness and strength, the picture goes on and shows us his strength. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Again, that idea of seven is completeness. The horn in the Old Testament was a symbol of strength. The idea of the eye is seeing. So we've got a picture of divine power, seven horns, divine knowledge, seven eyes. And the seven spirits of God are the Spirit of God. Note where the Lamb comes from. In Revelation 4, we've got the throne at the center. We've got the four elders, and then we've got the four living creatures, and then the 24 elders. We've got these circles. The Lamb doesn't wander in from outside these circles. The Lamb comes from the throne. He is standing in the center of the throne. He is one with God to begin with. And he is worshipped as God. When the Lamb comes and takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before him, and they join together in a new song of praise. The first song in Revelation 4 is the song of creation. Worthy are you who sits on the throne, for all things come from you. This is a new song, and this is a song of redemption. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." We're given three reasons here why Jesus is worthy. Number one, you were slain. Hebrews 9 is an excellent chapter in the Bible on why the Old Testament sacrifices were not sufficient, but why we needed a sacrifice. And Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Friends, that's just a reminder that our sins are so heinous before God that it needs a blood sacrifice, and not just any blood sacrifice, a perfect blood sacrifice for our forgiveness. And so Jesus is worthy because he was slain. Secondly, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You and I have been purchased. That tells us two things. Number one, it tells us we actually didn't belong to God. Our sins had put us outside the kingdom of God and into the kingdom of Satan. We belong to the kingdom of this world because of our sinfulness. And so a purchase, a redemption was needed to bring us back to God. And so the price was paid, and the price was the blood of the perfect Lamb. We have been purchased for God, if you like, restored back to the Creator, to the owner. We belong to Him. And third reason why He is to be praised, why He is worthy, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. The death of Jesus has brought us into the kingdom of God forever. Our lives have a purpose. Our lives have meaning. We are a kingdom of priests to serve our God. That is why we exist. You can see why this kind of language is so not understood by our world. I've been purchased. I belong to Him. I exist to do this. Because the human life is naturally completely self-centered. But for the Christian, we are to be completely God-centered. He made us. He sustains us. He redeemed us. We belong to Him. We exist to serve Him. It's a complete change of everything that most people stand for. And there's no race on earth or within history unaffected by the killing of the Lamb. He redeemed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's why He is worthy. Then we come to the end of the chapter, verses 11 to 14, and we see the praise just reach its crescendo. 10,000 times 10,000 angels praising the Lamb, praising the one who sits on the throne, and not just angels. Verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Friends, in verse 3, we had absolute silence in the universe when the question was asked, who is worthy? By verse 13, we have every part of creation raising their voices and praising God because one has been found who is worthy, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. I pray we leave today with these verses of praise ringing in our ears. I pray that we have a yearning to be part of that heavenly chorus of praise around the throne. For He is worthy. We belong to Him, and so we praise. And one of our prayers as we leave today is to ask God that our heart will have that desire to praise Him more and more. That God will move our eyes and our affections and our desires away from the things that are seen, which Paul tells us are temporary, and move them towards the things that are unseen, that which we see by faith, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Will we be known at St. Aidan's as a people whose hearts just want to cry out in praise because we see the Lamb who has died for us, that we are overjoyed to belong to Him, that we can be called children of God, that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, that our identity is hidden in Christ, because that's who we are. And I want to say, if that is obvious to us, then it will have a profound effect on the communities that we live in. Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. What is our purpose? To serve God. Who have we been purchased for? For God. We want that to be crystal clear in our heads as we live every single day. We don't belong to the kingdom of this earth. We belong to the kingdom of God, God's people here and now, serving Him, praising Him, giving Him His worth until we come to that eternal kingdom where His praise flows forever. Revelation 5:8. The elders were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What a beautiful description of our prayers, and I want to finish with prayer. Let me do that. Heavenly Father, your wrath over sin was turned away from sinners and onto another, onto your own Son at the cross. He became the mediator between a holy God and a sinful people. He became worthy to unfurl the scroll that contains your sovereign plans for judgment and salvation. And so we praise him because he is worthy. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Son. We praise you, Holy Spirit. And we look forward to that day when our praise will not be diluted by the distractions of this fallen world, but we will be filled with complete and utter perfect joy, standing before our Creator and our Redeemer in perfect delight. What a day that will be. May your peoples gathered here today praise you, O Lord. May all your peoples praise you. Amen.